Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those new lights also make it so you can actually see what you have here on the pulpit. This is amazing. So, what a great story. Never has there been, had there been before, and never has there been since, such a meeting with such cosmic overtones, except maybe when Jesus and John get together at the Jordan. But there are such epic proportions here. The whopping historic overtones, such humongous prodigiousness, and yet such a chorus of silence. For here we see God's sense of humor among humans. Two women, both pregnant, one old, one young, one named Elizabeth, barren into her old age, but now favored by God and pregnant. A bookend to the Old Testament, if you will, reflecting the very beginning in Genesis of Sarah, who is in the same situation. Carrying a child, a male, whose name will be John. About 3 months away, we're guessing, from giving birth to the one who will call for the repentance of the world and proclaim the coming of the Lord and be a witness to the Lord's identity at that river. Elizabeth, the mother of he who marks the end of one book and the beginning of another in God's work with God's human creation. The second woman, Mary, an adolescent, a maiden, whose pregnancy story has her ostracized and shunned. Apparently, people weren't willing to just allow her to say, well, God did it. She is the beginning of something new, a new creation that she doesn't even understand what it's going to be yet. She is also carrying a male child whose name will be Jesus. And in a mere few months after Elizabeth bears John, she will give birth to the one who will change everything, who will redeem the world, to offer good news to all, to make it all different in the way we understand and relate and be in the presence of the Creator. Two women with the road to salvation growing in their wombs. It is a gathering of hope and change and mercy and grace. And yet there's no one there. We are out in the hill country of Judea, an unnamed town, maybe nearby? I don't know. But no one else seems to be there for this great meeting. Now, when the Duchess of Cambridge announces a pregnancy, the newspapers in the United Kingdom go wild with coverage, pages and pages and pages, talking about births 100 years ago and who's who and what's what and where's where. There are betting pools. In the UK, they bet on everything. There are betting pools about what the name of the child will be. And there's articles everywhere, including online, of how that baby fits in to the lineage on the way to the throne of England. How many people will he or she have to poison to be the monarch? It's crazy. When Kim Kardashian, who to my mind is only famous for being famous, announces a pregnancy, the fashion experts show up to critique her maternity clothes. And the marketers make copies of her maternity clothes to sell to all the other pregnant Kardashian wannabes in the world. And the cameras are there with the paparazzi the minute she walks out the door of her house. And they never, never, never stop. Clickety, 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 clicky, clickety with all those shutters until it sounds like it's a hornet's nest gone wild. But not in this story, not in Rome occupied, not in Judah occupied by Rome. Excuse me. No one cares. And apparently no one's complaining either. It would appear that Mary and Elizabeth seem to savor each other's company. Maybe throughout their months together, wondering what God has planned for them and what God has planned for these babies that they now protect in their wombs. Maybe they're perplexed. One of my favorite words when the angel comes to Mary and she's perplexed. Well, duh. Why would God choose them? They are nobodies. They are unimportant. They have no royal lineage. They have no riches. They don't even have a retirement plan. And yet, as we see God working in the world, that's exactly the kind of people that God uses time and time again. It is part of God's sense of humor when it comes to God's human creation. From each will be born a boy, cousins. And between them, they shall shift the gears of human history. They shall shift the way we understand God, where God is, and how God works. But today, for a little while, for a few months, they are protected inside these marvelous women in the beginning of Luke's gospel. I love worshiping in this space. Retired almost 2 years ago, and my wife and I have been coming here pretty much for that whole time. The architecture, as soon as you walk in the building, moves your soul to a humility and awe just walking in here. The music, thank you all up there, and even all of you who sing so well. The music stirs the soul Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And the liturgy encompasses the beauty in the glory of the saints past and the saints yet to come. But even more, when I come and I worship here and I sit in those pews, I have this feeling in our spiritual and in this physical community that we are protected from the outside world. I can count on one hand the Sundays that I have worshiped here and have not heard a siren go blasting by on University Avenue. Or some sadistic train engineer who relishes blasting two longs, a short, and a long at every single intersection south of here. Usually while the choir is trying to keep the right note. And so we have this hour or so every week, this hour or so of insulation, like a womb in many ways. We find protection here. We are nourished here. There is community here. There is acceptance here. And there is life here. An insulated, comfortable, fearless life here between these massive walls and in this brilliant glass. And then it happens. We come to the end of our liturgy. And the worship leader, this worship leader right over there by the wall, it's his fault, is going to stand up back there and tell us to go home. Oh, he's going to make it real sound really nice. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Doesn't that sound nice? Yeah, right. And then we are borne back out into that street where the sirens are and the train whistles are and all the problems are and all the issues and all the difficulties, they're all out there. And we are going to be sent out with a purpose, the same purpose that John and Jesus brought into the world. We are sent out like John to prepare the way of the Lord, to tear down the mountains of privilege and power, to raise up the valleys of poverty and despair, to straighten the roads of falsehood into the byways of truth. And like Jesus, we are called and sent out. Go in peace, serve the Lord. We are sent out to proclaim good news, to bring hope to every single child on this planet, to proclaim grace in the face of retribution and vengeance, which just seems to be everywhere, to hold up the light of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and to tell the world about a way of love, about the truth of hope, and about the joy of faith, about life, life abundant, and life eternal. That's what it means when we hear, go in peace, serve the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you may feel a little unequal to that task. I mean, really, I'm not a whole lot more than a name in the phone book. And some of you without landlines aren't even in the phone book anymore. But remember God's sense of humor? If you walk through the story of God working in the world over and over and over again, God calls people who are not qualified to do the job. Nobody cares that we're meeting here today. There are no paparazzi to take your picture as you go out the door. There's no media circus, not even a single radio connection. And there's no one standing across the street with a cell phone, taking a video of everybody walking out of church in the hope that somebody will fall down and it will become a viral video. We're not even that important to the world. Yet we are part of God's sense of humor. God chooses us to change the world, to meet here insulated for a little while, and then to go out and do the work of the Lord. Indeed, go in peace, serve the Lord, serve the world. Amen.